Tonight I'm going to turn to Isaiah 51, which was read for our scripture. And it starts out in verse 1, which I'll take as my text. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Now that's us. But here we have this word, hearken, unto me. Now Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet. He lived about 750 years before Christ. But you have in this prophecy of him just about everything that there is. And after you get to the close of Isaiah here, then all the rest of the Bible's there. But what's in the rest of the Bible is all in Isaiah. And this book was found in the Dead Sea Caves and called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's such a sensation that what they have now is everything that's here, except about 9 little graphic changes that are probably by a scribe. But anyhow, everything that you've got in your hand tonight is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what has happened is that the Jews have become so alarmed by it, because even in the reports that came out at first, they did make some quotations from Isaiah which referred to the Messiah. And if there's one thing that the Jews are determined to do, and that's to keep Messiah away. Keep Messiah away. And that's exactly what they have done. The Jews have been able to keep this book, and they've had it in the hands of only Jews to deal with it. But when you look at it, you have in the first chapter that terrible condemnation of sin. But come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And you've got the condition of the race and our sin and our lost condition. And then you turn around and you have all these marvelous references. Here's Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that's been a controversial passage, especially in this century, where there was no virgin, just a young woman, and all that sort of thing. And then you've got Isaiah 9:6, that great passage. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then you get over to the 11th chapter, then you've got David and the greater son of David. All these are clear references to Jesus Christ, you see. And then you get up to Isaiah 53, and you have the atonement. You have Christ's sacrifice as clear as it can possibly be. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then we got on over to this 51st chapter, which we have, which we're going to be dealing tonight. It's addressed to the righteous ones, those whom Christ has given faith to. You get over to chapter 61, and you get that passage of Jesus when he was in the tabernacle there in Nazareth and announced his ministry. He took 61, chapter 1, verse 1, says, this day this passage is fulfilled in your ears. So from the beginning to end of Isaiah, you've got sin, you've got the birth, you've got the names, you've got the seed of David, you've got the sacrifice, you've got everything in this particular wonderful book. And it's a glorious thing. Now, the reason I turn to it, because there are references here to hearken. To hearken. There are 3 of them in this passage. Good outline of the book itself. Just to look at the references he made to hearken. And you and I need to hearken. We need to listen. We need to get the impact of what it means to hearken unto the Lord. But it's a marvelous thing that this was given by God to Isaiah 750 years before Christ came. It's one of those pivotal dates that you remember. You take the Old Testament dates, you think of them. You have Abraham 2,000 years before Christ. You have Moses 1,500 years before Christ. You have David 1,000 years before Christ. And then you have Isaiah 750 years before Christ. These are just these dates that they break down. And all of these references tell the same story. They describe the same terrible condition in which we find the world today. It's all here. I was very interested that after the service this morning, I had a number of things handed to me, and I am glad that people see things and they think the pastor ought to see them, and they bring them to me. But there was a gentleman this morning who is a very important man. I've known him for a long time, but I didn't know he's here, didn't recognize him. But he was in a debate recently on how old is the earth. And there are those who get into the duration of the earth and the 20 billion, 30 billion, 50 billion longevity, and the evolutionists talk like that. But then there are those today, more and more, beginning to figure out that maybe the world is more or less about as old as the Bible says it is. And he gave me his long article, which is excellent. I've known of the gentleman. I didn't realize that he was here this morning, or I would have introduced him to you. But he's come up with a careful study of the short age of the earth, in keeping with the accounts that we have in the Bible. Now, those who have the longer age of the earth, who are the evolutionists, think that death was here way back there. The animals came, the animals died, and all that sort of thing. And they tried to date them, but they're dealing with death. This gentleman, and of course we take the view, there was no death until Adam sinned. There was no death until Adam sinned. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and you'll be put out of the garden, and all that went with it. But when Adam sinned, then death reigned. And death is the direct result of the iniquity of man. And it's not only reflected in the generations of man, but it's reflected in all the life that has anything to do with the earth. The animals all die, the cats all die, the squirrels all die, everything dies, the trees die. And death reigns, death prevails. And when we come now to the millennial reign of Christ, when he takes the curse off the earth, things are going to be changed completely. And then in the new earth and the new heavens, they shall not die. And you and I now are dealing with the reality that the Bible has told it to us plainly. You know, when you read that first chapter of Genesis, and you have the creation days, and at the end of each day, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Everything was good until sin entered. And sin entered in Adam and Eve, and it passed upon all of us, for all have sinned. And consequently, we're struggling now with the lengthy period of the evolutionaries, billions of years, and with the shorter period now that we're beginning to calculate that maybe it was just a few thousand years. The creation as we have in the Bible corresponds to what we're beginning to recognize and figure out here so far as the earth itself is concerned. But when we come to Isaiah, he's telling us, and I want you to notice these three references to what he calls here. Verse 50 of chapter 50, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness." Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence thou art hewn. This paper I was just talking to you about, they talk about the rocks and the oil and the ground and all these things. I took millions of years to harden the rocks and millions of years to have the oil. This man points out that's not true at all. "And to the hole of the pit when she are digged." We're in a hole. It's in a pit. We've been dug out of, been delivered. Now we have this marvelous, marvelous exhortation. Look to Abraham. He's the one you ought to look at. Your father. "And to Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." There you are. Your seed shall be as numerous as the stars of the heaven, God told Abraham. Isn't it beautiful now that, so far as the gospel is concerned, you look back to Abraham. He was saved by faith. You look back to Abraham. He's listed in the heroes of the faith. He took his son and sacrificed him and on Jerusalem, but just as he's about ready to do it, the angel stayed his hand and said, "Now I know that you fear God. And unto Sarah that bare thee, or bear you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Now listen to Abraham. We're preaching to Abraham tonight. We're preaching on Abraham tonight. And what is everything that's in Isaiah here is, of course, in the New Testament, and it's for us to pay attention to. But our father Abraham, we are his children. Now down verse 3, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden." Do you mean to say that during the millennial reign of Christ, when the curse is off the ground, the hatred between the animals and man, and all these things are changed, that we won't have a Garden of Eden? We will. 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of abundance, and the earth will be like the Garden of Eden would have continued to have been if Adam hadn't sinned and brought death to himself and all that lived. Now we come on down, like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Now here it is, 750 years before Christ ever came, here's this 51st chapter of Isaiah where the Lord is telling Israel, "You hearken, you wake up, you see who you are, look what we're going to do for you. And look what's ahead for you. It's marvelous." You know, you talk to people and you speak to people about the things of the Lord. They're not interested. Satan has so blinded the eyes of those that believe not. He's got them so crusted and so insensitive to the realities that we're facing on this earth. You talk to somebody about the Lord, well, I'm not interested. You talk to somebody about death, I'm just going to let it take care of itself. Well, can't you stop and realize that things have been going on all these years, daylight and darkness and the sun and the seasons and everything, it's all in this order. Can't you realize that there's got to be something down at the end of the road? Can't you realize that there might be something out there when you go through the door of death that you won't be able to come back and straighten out? There's a deadness, there's a strange coldness, there's a strange lack of concern. We spend Sunday afternoons watching ball games and doing other things, and we could get out to church and things of that sort. People just aren't interested. And I think that the Lord is describing us, when iniquity shall abound, and it does abound, it's just coming at us from every angle, the love of many shall wax cold. And our young people are listening to these radio and TV programs and all the stuff that goes with them, and it just conditions them. And they're too active, and they're just not interested in thinking about what's going to be out there in eternity or what's going to happen when they die, and they may be hit in an automobile accident and be taken, or fall down in an airplane and be taken. People are not interested. And you and I have got to pray that the preaching of the Word as we have it here will be with such power and such beauty that we will seek to get others to hear it and to listen to it, that they might be saved and they might take the things of the Lord. We had another gentleman here this morning that Frank and I talked to at length, quite a young man, and we have these other young men, but he's leaving the Collingwood Methodist Church. He says, "I can't stay there, Doctor. I'm finished there. I see this Sophia, and I mean, but I'm going around everywhere I can and looking them all over and taking a good study of every one of them before I make a decision." "Well," I said, "what do you think about us?" I said, "don't you think you ought to really look at, well, I've got these problems with predestination." "Well, I wonder if you're going to worry about predestination. You'll just be predestined to go nowhere because nobody understands that. All we have to do is believe that the Lord says that He's called us, and we don't understand it all, but when He tells us that we're called and chosen in Christ, I'm going to believe it, and you ought to believe it, and accept it the rest of your life, but not argue with anybody about it." But anyhow, he's going to try all the churches in the neighborhood. I said, "please come back and stick with us." I said, "you heard my sermon this morning. I don't think you could hear a sermon like that in any other church in our... Nobody's going to go back and trace the Reformation like I did and how we're continuing these things. They don't do it. People aren't told these things. The people aren't kept up in these things. There was a dear lady here this morning, first time she's ever been in this church. She talked to me back there. She said, I was led to come, and she said, I enjoyed the message very much, Dr. McIntyre, but you don't know who's listening and who's coming. And that's why we've got to hearken unto me. Now let's get the second one that's here. The second point that we have in this great passage. And it's in the 51st chapter, verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me. Now that's exactly what we have to do. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. If that doesn't describe our duty and responsibility for the mission that we have before us. But this passage here in Isaiah 51 really describes it. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me. O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. That's us. Now, look at verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to heaven, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. What more could you want to hear? What more could you want to support? My salvation shall be forever. My, the earth is going to roll up like an old garment, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me. Here's the third one. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, and we all know it here tonight. The people in whose heart is my love, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Well, we're getting it now. We're really getting the revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall cut them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Just think of such an evangelistic message that Isaiah gave to the children of Israel in his day. Now we got verse 9. Awake, awake! Wake up! Get busy! Put on strength! O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Oh, beloved, I have no trouble believing that the Lord made all this creation in 6 days and rested the seventh. He said he did it, and we'll believe it. And the ungodly men who, all these scientists and astronomers and everybody else, they're ungodly men. They have only the light of nature, and that's not very much light. It's nothing but a blind alley, and they don't know, and they speculate on these things. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, verse 11, and come with singing unto Zion. There's your singing in your meeting. Folks, I think we're going to have 10 days of just wonderful fellowship. I believe we're going to have wonderful fellowship. And if all of our people can come and all of us do what we can to bring others with us, Therefore shall the redeemed of the Lord return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We understand life. We understand death. We understand the purposes of our being here. We understand that our chief end is to give God the place in our lives and to glorify Him. We understand those things. There's no question about it on the part of any of us. But then we've got to recognize that having these things and the joy that comes with it, you and I are in a position to bring people to Christ. Now verse 12. I am he that comforteth you. Well, what is the comfort? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have the greatest of comfort when we know that we're in the care of Christ. When we know that we shall not die. My, oh my. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? No, it's the fear of God, the service of God, the work of God, the mission of God that you and I are involved in. The greatest thing that you and I have anything to do with is this church. It's our church. There's nothing like it anywhere around here, and here we stand. Now come on down to verse 13. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Well, he's telling us that the Lord is going to be with us. The Lord is going to give us the wisdom and the guidance that we need and want. Now, verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth. Well, it's in my mouth right now. And I've covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I might plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Isn't it wonderful to be told that we're his people? Awake, awake, verse 17. Stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord a cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. So there we are. Now we come down to the very last. I will put it in thine hand of them that afflict thee, which is said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. There we are. The entire 51st chapter is to alert God's people to do what everything must be done to advance the good name of our God. Lift your eyes up unto the heavens. That's it. I can't argue with that. Got a beautiful outline. Three hearkens. And I felt that this was a message that would stimulate and bless every one of us. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank thee that Isaiah was so beautiful and so magnificent in presenting to us what God meant to him and what God wanted God to have from his people. Thank you, Lord. Go with us now to our homes. Give us rest in the evening. Use us this week. And may all that we do, our Father, encourage and inspire others. And Father, we just do pray that these doors will open and that people will come, that we'll bring people. And some of our own members who, for one reason or another, are not available, that they'll be of a mind to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night too, and that we can go ahead with the wonderful work that you put in our hands. Thank you, Lord. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. We have believed the report. And we know that Jesus is our Savior. In his name, we ask it all. Amen.